Hey, good morning. Man, after that singing, I am ready to par-reach. Dang, that's good. That's a taste of heaven for sure. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Hey, it's good to be here. It's good to be back. I know I've been on my travels for a little while, and so I want to give an account of where I've been, what I've been doing. I have been working, all right? I haven't been slacking. I have been out and about. But it is so good to be back here. It really is. But over the last several weeks, God has allowed myself and Paula for some of that time to travel around the city and to visit some of the other churches in the city. And that's been a great time of reflection because Paula and I moved here in 2010 for the purpose of joining God in his gospel/church planting mission. And I am grateful to know that that still exists and that is what we are still called to do, even right here at New Horizon Church. So with this tour, it's kind of been, like I said, a preaching circuit, if you will. And it's been good in that God has allowed us to provide encouragement to those who are desperately in need of it. And at the same time, we were also encouraged. And it was just good to see that God is working all around the city, because that's what he does. And he let us have a taste of that. And for the first time in my preaching, I did something that I've never done before, and that is I've preached the same message as I went around on that circuit. I normally always pick a new passage, prepare it fresh, even if I preached it before, but this time I just felt like everyone needs to hear about Acts 2. Amen? Like, maybe I should just go back there today. I'm kidding. And so that's what I got to preach. And through that, it reminded me that God's plan is the same today as it was when he started the first church. God is still moving today as he was doing then. The gospel changes lives, and those changed lives then devote themselves to one another. Why? To see other lives changed, because that is what God is about. And I know what I've heard from last week, Pastor Will did a good job of walking you all through Acts chapter 8, correct? All right. And I heard the theme of that was opposition and opportunity. And so through the opposition, there's always going to be opportunity because Jesus promised to do what? Build his church, no matter what the opposition might be. But I did get to have a taste of what some of these other churches are facing as I've been out and about. One particular church has two very critical things happening right now. One is a fraudulent lawsuit that's coming against them, completely false. There's nothing to it. But they're dealing with that, which is a distraction to say the least. But also, within the last month, the worship leader at this church received some very tragic news in that his 19-year-old daughter was tragically killed in a car accident. And so that's heavy. And so the songs that we sang this morning, whew. Yeah, one day Jesus will wipe away every tear. There is opposition. But God is at work in the midst of that, and he's changing lives through it. Even though it seems so dark and gloomy at times, God is still at work. He is not going to be knocked off his plan or his course. And so it's good to know that. It's good to know that God is always about changing lives, even in the most dire and sometimes especially in the most dire and difficult situations. And so I've titled my message this morning, Jesus Brings Confounding and Complete Change, so that his name is carried to the world. Jesus brings confounding and complete change so that his name is carried to the world. And to use one word maybe to summarize or more specifically describe this change that I'm referring to is the word conversion, or to be converted. And I know that word even brings things along with it, and it's not a word that a lot of people like to even hear, especially the world. Oftentimes, it's associated with a cult or something like that. But when you really think about it, it has to be one of the most marvelous and beautiful words there is, because it talks about the very real change that Jesus brings to people's lives, that only he can bring. And so we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at a man named Saul who went through this change. So I want to refer to Acts chapter 8 very quickly, at the very beginning, at what I would say was the height of the opposition or persecution that was coming against the church at the time. So Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "And Saul approved of his execution." That would be Stephen. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles." And so at the height of this opposition, of this persecution, I also know that Will went on to talk about the opportunity that God was also working through in all of that. And at the end of Acts chapter 8, one of the greatest stories of confounding and complete change is when the Ethiopian eunuch comes to know Christ. And our small group this week had a great time of just picking that apart and being amazed at how much God worked in the lives of Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch. But with that said, as we get to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, just 1 and 2 for right now, it says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So you see, Saul wasn't trying to just discredit the church or distract the church and kind of get them off base so that he and these other religious leaders could have their own little religious community in Jerusalem and be left alone. No, Saul was dead set on a mission to absolutely rid the world of the church, to destroy the church. He was the church's number one enemy. And not only was he guilty of murder, I would say it was premeditated murder. He was setting plans and plots, asking for letters to go and do this very thing. It was the absolute, complete opposite of the Great Commission. He would have titled it the Great Destruction of the church. And where do we get this from? As we look at Damascus, that is about 135 miles away from Jerusalem. Of course, they didn't have automobiles back then, so that would have been about a six-day journey for Saul to go to Damascus to do what he wanted to do. He wanted to bring this thing called the church to an end. One thing that was very interesting in preparing this sermon is that I was able to go to the different places in Scripture where Saul, who would become Paul, would give his testimony. The places where you can find that are Acts 26, Acts 22, Galatians 1, and Philippians 3. So let me give you just a taste from Acts 26. A couple verses there. These are Paul's words. So let me pause and just explain something real quickly. You will see those two names, Saul and Paul. He goes by both of them. He is Hebrew and he's Greek. When you get to Acts 13, it's all Paul from that point because he is going out to the Gentile world with the gospel. But also, I think there's something very significant in the name change when Saul goes through conversion and he comes to know Christ. Because in a general way, Saul means great or large. Paul means small or little. And I think there's very much symbolism there, going from this prideful to this humble man, going from this person that lived only for himself to now giving his very life for Jesus. So there's significance to that. But listen to what Paul would say later as he looked back on this particular stage of his life that we're studying this morning. In his words, he says, "I punished them," the disciples of Christ, "I punished them often in all the synagogues," not just one or two, all the synagogues. He said, "I tried to make them blaspheme. In raging fury against them, I persecuted them to foreign cities." He's referring to Damascus here. In Acts 22, he says, "I persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. The high priest and the whole council of elders will testify to this, as he requested letters from them to bring Christians from Damascus to Jerusalem to put them in jail." Galatians 1, starting in verse 13, he says, "You heard of my former life in Judaism. I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it." He says, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." And then quickly in Philippians 3, he gives some of what I would call his old resume, Philippians 3, 1 through 6. He goes, "If you want to boast about being confident in the flesh, no one can hold a candle to me. If anyone could boast according to the flesh, I could more than anyone. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrews of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Saul was saying, if there was ever the man, I was him. Like the religious expert, I was him. That was what Paul or Saul saw himself as. Now, what did others see Saul as? We see a few examples of this in Acts chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Will read it before, but Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Verse 21, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? Has he not come here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? And then lastly, in verse 26, when he eventually gets to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, rightly so, after all that he had been doing. But as we look in verses 2 and 3, we see something very subtle but significant. It says, so that he found any belonging to the way. And of course, the way is referring to those who would follow Jesus Christ, because Jesus himself would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3, but now as he went on his way to approach Damascus. And so that really sums up Paul's life at that point. There is the way, but Saul was going his way. And if we're honest with ourselves, that applies to every single one of us. It's just, are you at the point where you've realized that or not? Over 20 years ago, God in his grace opened my eyes to see that, which I'll get into more in just a moment. But with all of this being said, the first point that I really want to draw out is that there needs to be a complete change because of the critical condition of every person who has not been converted. And so there's that word again. Some of you might want to hear that word, but I want there to be a little bit of uncomfortableness with that because it's a word that we have to take to heart because only this is only what Jesus can do, and it's what the world most needs. You know, what was very helpful over the last few weeks as my huddle, as us guys getting together to go through this book called Pathways, in one part of that book, the writer took some time to say, what does the Bible say about those who have not come to know Christ yet, those who have not been converted? What is their condition? Listen to some of these words. It was a great reminder for me, and I hope it will be for you as well. As we look at a watching world, as we look at a lost world, what is their condition? Dead, spiritually speaking, separated from God, a child of wrath, an enemy of God, blinded, veiled to the things of God, and ensnared. As we get down to Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, one that I just kind of threw in on my own. God is having this conversation back and forth with the prophet, the reluctant prophet Jonah. Should I not pity or have mercy on Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand? I walk away from that, and the world is in desperate need of help, and they don't know it. They're lost, they're ensnared, they're trapped, they're abiding under wrath, they're unable in any way to help themselves one millimeter towards God. But that's where the light of the gospel comes in. Go with me to Romans 5 just for a quick second. Guess who wrote Romans? Paul. Yeah, imagine that. And 12 other books of the New Testament. So while that might be the condition, that is the condition for those who have not received this beautiful gift called conversion yet, listen to what Romans 5, starting in verse 8, says. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. His life for ours, his righteousness for our unrighteousness, his death so that we may live. This is the gospel. This is the light of the gospel that people need to hear. Now, as I thought through all of this, the highlight of my summer came to mind. I may have shared this before when I preached from Acts 2, but the highlight of my summer came to mind. And that's when I got to go dirt bike riding. That wasn't alone the highlight. But within that context, I got to go dirt bike riding with my buddy in the neighborhood, Cole. And I got to hear what God was doing in his life. He is now away at a high university at college. He shared with me the first year was rough. Second year has been much better because he has a new roommate. And I got to hear about this roommate. It's a roommate that appears to follow Jesus, has invited Cole to church, Bible study, and this ministry called Crew. And Cole is all about it. And I was beaming from the inside, filled with joy, as he's sharing this with me in the woods, off the trail. And I was astounded. And I was like, Cole, do you know what I've been, I just had to share it with him. Do you know what I've been praying for you? I've been praying that God would put a gospel influencer in your life while you're at school. Amen. He's answered that prayer. And look at how he's working in your life. And so I was flying high, highlight of my summer. Here recently, over the Thanksgiving break, I ran into Cole as he came home. Unfortunately, not the dirt bike trails, but just in his driveway. And so we chatted a little bit. I said, so how's it going, man? Church thing still working? He's like, yep, still going every week. Bible study, yep, crew, yep, love it. And then he made this comment, and he says, and it's making me such a better person. And I drove home, and I'm like, that didn't sit so well. And I'm like, am I making too much of this? Like, he's probably a new believer, he's figuring these things out. God knows his heart, right? I just know that God is drawing him. God is putting him in around influences of the word of God. That is so good. But then I did hear that one little statement is making me a better person, which that is true. But what is he really believing in his heart? So I look forward to talking with him more about this. Because here's the thing. Our starting point is not from a place of good. Jesus didn't come to die on a cross to polish us up a little bit. And just we're getting a little bit off track, and he's going to put us back on track. He's going to make us better. Now, did you hear the words I read from the Bible a little bit ago? Dead, separated, child of wrath, enemy, blind, veiled, ensnared. That's more than needing a little bit of sprucing up or polishing up. That is describing someone that needs a complete and confounding change. And we all need that. And I pray that that has or will truly set in with my friend and so many others just like him. So the second point that I want to roll on to, and here's God's grace, is that Jesus confronts us with the gospel to convert us. Let's start in verse 4. And falling to the ground, this is Saul, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. And I think that is so cool that this wasn't some isolated thing that just happened in Saul's own mind. There were witnesses. There were other men traveling with him who experienced some of what was happening here. These men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. And so we see that in God's grace, he confronts Saul as Saul was on his way. As Saul was on his way to Damascus, Jesus shows up, and he describes it as a bright light. If you read Galatians 1, it's actually the middle of the day, it's noon, but it's a brighter light than the sun. So whatever song that is out there, it says, when you try to compare anything earthly to Jesus, it's like trying to hold a candle to the sun. That is true. And so Saul, was blinded by this light, knocked to the ground. He was humbled. He was confronted. So the man on campus, the religious expert, the self-reliant, self-made, self-sufficient man, has found himself needing to be led by the hand by another person just to walk. Praise God for how he humbles us along the way. That's hard to say in the midst of being humbled, but when we look on this side of it, we're like, thank you, Lord, that you knocked me off my way so that you could put me on your way. Because my way was not leading anywhere good. Not at all. It was leading to destruction. But God intervened. Jesus confronts. He confronted them with a question. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Wow, that warms my heart. How does Jesus see you and me? Like we're one with him. Like his bride, his body. See how closely he identified with the people that Saul was hunting down. And so Saul was confronted with that. Saul, in his mind, thought he was on mission for God. The way that he was designing it. And the way he thought it should play out. And he was confronted with that and realized he was going 180 degrees in the completely opposite direction. So it made me think back. Because I was posed with a question a little over 20 years ago that I was confronted with that I could not answer. Thank you, Dominic. So the question was something along the lines of, so Ken, what do you think it takes to get to heaven? How do you think you can be made right with God? And my answer all resided within me. Well, I have to stop doing those things. And I have to start doing these things. And then I hope it'll all work out. I had no clue. Because I was blind. I was dead. I was hopelessly lost. But Jesus, in his grace, sent Dom and confronted me with this thing called the gospel. The light of the gospel. And this is how Jesus brings this complete change to our lives, is that he reveals who he is and what he's done, living the life we should have lived that we didn't, going to the cross that he did not deserve to go to, we did, but he went in our place. The great reversal, the great substitution. This is what Jesus has done for us. In no way, in no absolute way can we muster up any righteousness in any way that would please God in any way. But Jesus offers perfect righteousness and offers us to us if we are humble to receive it by faith. That is the gospel. We are confronted with it, but it offers us what we most need. And so as I was confronted, and then I started to kind of look back at that point, like where was I? And the word or the phrase that I came up with as I thought through it this week is I think I was just tired. I was tired. What was I tired of? I was tired of carrying the burden of my sin, the consequences of my sin, continually being let down by my so-called gods. And to quote an up-and-coming philosopher in our midst, Ryan Madison, no, this is legit, though. And I asked him, and he came up with it all on his own. He says, the God that you make will die with your last breath. That's pretty good. It's true. And that's what I was trying to do. My job, my recreation, whatever I wanted to pursue, there were a lot of gods. Yeah. I had a lot of gods in my life. I didn't know that at the time, but that's what I was worshiping. The ultimate God in that? Me. Me, my life, and my way. This is what I'm doing. It wasn't working out so good, and I was tired. I was tired of carrying all that. I was tired of not having hope. I was tired of not knowing who I really was. I was tired of not having meaning and purpose because I was going my own stinking way for like 30 years. That junk will make you tired. And I was tired. But I also loved to see how Saul was going his way, thinking he was going to do something, going to Damascus. He was confronted by Jesus and converted, changed, now to go the complete opposite direction.
Paul and I moved to Charlotte, North Carolina in 1994 to pursue our dreams, to get this new job, to have this new life, to do whatever we thought we were going to do. And Jesus confronted us. And in 2010, we were turned around to move back up here for a completely different purpose. Praise God for the complete change that he brings to people's lives. But the question I have for you is that, are you realizing that you are going your own way? Are you tired? Are you tired of going your own way and what you are receiving because of that? Well, if that's where you're at, I have really good news for you this morning. Jesus offers you an invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. No longer your way, my way. And my way is going to satisfy your soul. For my burden is light and it's easy. I am gentle and humble. I'm approachable. I'm accessible. I am not going to squash you because you come to me humble. I'm going to pour out grace on you. I want to give you a new life. You need to come to me. Yes, you're confronted in your sin that you've went your own way your whole life. I'm willing to extend mercy and grace. Will you come to me? Will you call upon me? Will you take my yoke and go a whole different way? That's not a rhetorical question, by the way, this morning. That's a very real and bona fide invitation that Jesus is offering you right now. And so right now, if that's you, will you call on Christ? Right now. Will you call upon the Savior of the world to forgive you and turn you to go in a whole different direction? That's a question you have to answer. I pray that you're answering it right now by saying yes to Jesus. And if you're saying yes to Jesus right now, you better believe I want to talk to you about that today. Today, I'm having flashbacks to a great sermon or a great opportunity that God gave me a few months ago where a dude didn't wait. He came right up the aisle right in the middle of the sermon. I'm like, that's okay. I'll stop what I'm doing. If you want to come right now, I'm okay with stopping with what I'm doing too, because this is why we're here. This is what's important. Yes. Jesus converts us. Yes, he does. He confronts us to convert us because he has so much more in store for us than we could ever dream or imagine. To satisfy our souls and give rest to our souls. But now as we roll on to the next point, Jesus chooses and calls us to himself. Praise God that God is a God who chooses, that he has chosen and he calls. Look with me in verse 10. I actually find this kind of comical though. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. How did Ananias get to Damascus, first of all? Probably because Saul was ravaging the church and scattered them. And now he's there by God's sovereignty, awaiting to come and lay hands on the man that probably pushed him out to be where he is right now. I love that. I mean, I'm floored by that. Like, we think we're going to bring about what we want to bring about, and God is sovereignly at work, setting up roadblocks and meeting us along the way that says, I've had this worked out before you were ever here. Oh, I love that. There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. Man, that's a great posture. Like, that should be our posture every day when we come to the Lord in prayer. Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Pause for a moment. This is a beautiful picture, and you're going to see it played out in Acts 10 as well. When you have two believers flat out seeking the Lord and praying, God does amazing things with that. He brings them together. He speaks through one to the other. He encourages one through the other. God reveals his will from one to the other. It's a beautiful thing called the church. And when we are seeking God in this way, and we have others that are seeking God in this way, let me just say that beautiful things happen. God affirms, God confirms, God guides, God directs. He answers prayers in this way. Now, some of you might be sitting here and thinking, well, daggone, I've never had a vision from the Lord. Again, let me remind you, we're in Acts, descriptive, not prescriptive, right? Doesn't mean that God still doesn't give visions and things like that. So, toe-stomping warning. At least I'm kind of warned. You might not be hearing from God because you never stop long enough to come aside and say, Lord, I'm listening. So put down the phone and pick up your Bible. Oh, ouch, amen. Yeah. What is it? Work? Is it play? Good things? Family? Listen, if you're a follower of Christ, He is your life. He is the priority. He is to be the priority of your life. So maybe for some, you're saved. You know Christ. You've been converted. And that whole invitation about come to me, who are weary and heavy laden, that's the direction you're going in. And Jesus is saying, time out. Come aside, rest a while, listen to me. Drink in what I have to offer you. You'll find rest for your soul. I think that was extra. But anyway, let's get back to the text. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, this is beautiful, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, kings, children of Israel. Can we just stop for a minute and praise God that he chooses? Before we were ever here, why is that so significant? Because then it does not matter on how good or bad you are. It is God's work. It is God's choosing. God does the converting. If you said, I'm going to choose to be converted today, you're probably not converted. This is a work that Jesus does. We hear the gospel. We respond to it. God saves. He brings the change. And so as I think about that, and just even thinking about present day examples, I didn't go this year, but typically I go to this banquet once a year, fundraising banquet for Choices Pregnancy Services. I didn't go this year, but I heard a little bit about it. The speaker this year used to be an abortion doctor. Now, guess what? He's speaking at a pregnancy resource fundraising banquet. Why is that? I'm pretty sure Jesus confronted him with the gospel and changed him. Praise the Lord. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. Jesus' gospel is better. It's more powerful. It can bring the change that we most need. But as I thought about that, don't worry, I don't have a book I'm reading to you today. I know you long for that so much. I know. But you know what I have in my hands here? I have a little over a year's worth of life of my grandma. I have her diary. Yeah, so this was pretty cool. I did not see this coming, but my sister, Cheryl, who I saw over Thanksgiving, had been doing some research of our family, ancestry stuff and all of that. And so for my other sister and me, she gave us this gift that she found my grandmother's diary dated March 25th, 1916 to July 22nd, 1917. And so I'm like, man, I'm anxious to get in there and see what was going on in her life. She's about 21 at this time, seeing what's going on in her life. Let me give you a day in the life of Grandma Emma. So Tuesday the 11th, got up at 4:30, got breakfast, eggs, meat, hominy, pie, potatoes, plums, and cake. I think I know where I get it from. Okay. She was not a big woman, but she had a big appetite, I guess. Daggone. Lona took a notion to go to Pittsburgh with them. Went on the 655 car. We separated milk, washed some pile of clothes, churned, baked bread, cleaned the house. Chris Cayley came with four men to get his tools. Chris came in and teased us a while and then bid us goodbye. I had to go to CORE on business. So we took bread along with me to Effie's to bake. It was real good, only we didn't have the stove hot enough when we put it in and it ran all over. Cora mixed it. Rose was home from school having the mumps. She tried to do some good to me. And then some of it was hard to translate, I think, from handwriting to where it's typed. Pet cow fresh today. I don't know what that means. Ollie Lemley sent word by Mr. Chesney to come over tomorrow, if not raining. Got supper, eggs, hominy, and potatoes. And so, I mean, that it is. It's interesting because there's a world war going on. There's things in this diary, but you know what I was looking for, don't you? Does Jesus show up in this diary? I'm sorry to say he didn't. Now, that's 1 year of her life. But I also knew her as, I didn't know her very well, just a little bit. When I was a very young boy, I did know her when she was very old. And unfortunately, not at any point did she come and sit down with me and let me tell you about Jesus. No, that didn't happen. And you know, and something with this, it kind of irks me. I'm just going to be honest. It kind of irks me. Is that when we see someone like this, and we see a simple life being lived, and you hear phrases like, they're the salt of the earth. Yeah, but probably not the salt and light Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5. And so that bothers me. It bothers me because I don't see any sign or evidence that there's been a true change. And it's day after day with similar things like this. And I looked at that, and then I looked at my journal. Jesus makes every page. Every page. Because he's my life. If Jesus isn't showing up in our diary or journal, is he your Lord? And it bothers me that people will look at someone, I'm not dissing my grandmother, I'm just looking at the facts. It's heartbreaking. But looking at the facts and thinking that someone who never mentions or spends any time with Jesus, why do people think they're going to spend eternity with Jesus? They're not. There needs to be a real change that only Jesus can bring. And people must hear this light of the gospel so that they can be changed. Listen to Paul once again, one of my favorite places in Scripture. God brings me back to it so many times. Colossians 3, listen to how it opens up. If then, that should be since then, if you're in Christ, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. That's why Jesus fills every page of my journal. He's my life. I'm not boasting in myself. That's a humble statement. I would be lost and wrecked and without hope without Jesus. And when someday when I'm not here, there's going to be some people really freaked out when they read through my journals. I'm just telling you, because I don't hold back in those things. But Jesus is there every page of the way because he's my life. He's my life. And so as we look at Saul's life once again, we get down to verse 18. It says, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. So you know when Paul wrote Romans 6, you know what he was thinking back to, don't you? Buried with Christ, raised to walk a new life. Paul, I know, he's thinking back to this testimony, to his conversion. He died to an old life, and he was raised to walk a new life, to live a new life. So I just want to make the very clear point here, while conversion is so very important, such a beautiful concept, that's the starting point. That is the starting point. We have been raised to live a new life. And this new life, last and closing point, is that Jesus commands us to carry his name to the world. His grace actually compels us to do this. This is not a burden. This is not a duty. This is not an obligation. It's a joy. It's a joy. God's grace and love compels us to carry his name to the world. And when we look at Saul, this dude goes from being the number one enemy of the church to being the number one missionary of all time. because that's what God does. And so look now in verse 20. Immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? Has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength, confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So how do people know you? Do they know you before Christ, and do they know you now? There should be a very clear distinction. In somewhat, they should be confounded in some way. I knew Ken like he was this, but who is this now? He is not the same person. Yes, he still loved pizza then, he loves pizza now, but there's something much deeper and much different about who this man is. And as we'll continue to go on just a little bit more, verse 23. "And when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul." So he is now not the persecutor, he's the persecutee. "For they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in the basket." And this is so like Acts. You get to verse 26, and it says, "And when he had come to Jerusalem," it's like it just kept on flowing like it was the next day. 3 years have went by between 25 and 26. You read Galatians 1 and it fills in the blanks. And so you think about that. Why 3 years? Why did Saul, and in Galatians it says he went off to Arabia. Why? Well, it doesn't say that exactly, but what we're left with is that we know one thing for certain. He's a changed man, and immediately he went on mission with Jesus. So he's not going away to try to figure things out, so to speak. The guy is on mission immediately. And so I imagine he went to Arabia because that's where the Lord led him to continue on a mission. Now, along the way, I'm sure he was still figuring things out like we all are. But he was not waiting or putting pause on mission to go away for 3 years to figure things out in that sense. And again, the Bible doesn't fill in all the blanks here, but think about it. For someone that was doing what Saul was doing, and then the next day says, I'm different, and he rolls into Jerusalem with the people that he's just killed, many of their relatives, they're probably going to have a problem with that right off the bat. Like, they're going to have to let this sink in for a little bit. That probably would have been really disruptive and even distracting, at least, to the church at that time. But what did God do in his sovereignty? He sent him away for 3 years while he was on mission so that when they hear about him, it's not just Saul saying, "Hey, I'm changed." There's 3 years worth of gospel ministry under his belt. I have devoted my life to this now. And of course, then in God's grace, he always provides someone to come alongside. That man would be Barnabas saying, "No, this is legit. Let the guy in." God in his sovereignty works in these ways, works through the church, works through believers to show that he has brought real change. And what I want to close with, I want to go back to Philippians 3 just quickly. Paul shared some of his old resume, but I want to share some of his new resume now. Philippians 3, starting in verse 7. "So after he had went through, this is all the religious progress I've made on my own through my whole life. But now I've met Jesus." What does he have to say now? "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish or dung in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Let's close in prayer as we ponder on this new life and on this change, this very real change that Jesus brings to our lives so that we carry his name to the world. Let's pray. God, I just want to first thank you for your saving grace. God, that your love is greater than our sin and our rebellion. No matter who the person is, what they have done, your grace and your love is greater. And God, you are the only one that can meet our deepest and dire need, and that is to be born again. That is to have new life. That is to be forgiven and brought into a relationship with you. And you give us the hope, Lord, that we have now, that we have the hope for eternity, hope of heaven. And we have the purpose now, God, of carrying your name to the world. And God, that is a message that is to be shared in word, but it's also matched up with a life to be lived in deed. So that we walk and we live in a manner worthy of the calling that you've put on our lives. So that when people do hear us talk about you, they see a life that's being lived where there's no question that you are undoubtedly the Lord of our lives. And so, God, as we've taken in your word this morning, may we be stirred to go forward in such a way, just gazing at who you are, the surpassing worth that you are, that you offer, that we now have in our lives. So God, help us to move forward in that way, letting go of the things we still need to let go of, holding on to this world loosely and embracing you and your kingdom and joining you in bringing your name to a lost and dying world so that they can have lives that are changed as well. I pray this in Jesus' name.